All right, it's time to start our class. I hope they lower that a little bit. If I start yelling, I'm going to break someone's eardrums. Page number 11. Page number 11, we're on the questions on 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we begin our study this evening, Joey, you will lead us in a word of prayer, please. Amen. All right, page number 11, 1 Peter chapter 2. We are on the questions tonight, so that gives you a lot of time to talk and me just see if we agree on our answers. And that's one of the reasons I make my own workbooks, because I know what I'm looking for the answer. Years ago, would use someone else's workbook and not know the answer, and this is what I know what I'm looking for on this. Might be right or wrong, but I know what I'm looking for. So let's go, beginning with question number 1 in 1 Peter chapter 2. What were the Christians to lay aside? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 5 things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Okay, are they Christians? Yes. And what's that tell us? Can a Christian get involved in that? Yeah. Okay. They better not, but it's something you can get. I think people need to be concerned that after we're baptized, we still have to work on ourselves to be the type of people that God would want us to be. I wished after you were baptized, you didn't have to do anything, that God took care of everything and you just were just fine. That's not how it works. And, of course, I ask the question, why? Why do we have to put off those things? It's going to drag you back down. What else? Huh? It's contrary to God's word, and it's going to be discouraging to others. How many times have you known of people who call themselves Christians and their actions betray themselves? True story. When I was going to high school, and we got married right out of high school by choice. My wife said, don't be telling people that, but we were. But in high school, one of my best friend in high school was a young man who was going to become and eventually did become a Baptist preacher. In other words, even when he was in high school, that's what he wanted to do. So he was the best man at my wedding. But before that time, while we were juniors and seniors in high school, and we both were involved in sports, he was always trying to get me, quote, saved. Of course, saved according to the Baptist way. You know, he had to get his good friend saved. I would never respond to him because I knew how he acted in sports. I knew how he acted in different situations. Now, I didn't know the difference between the Baptist and what the Lord's teachings are, but I knew this much. He was inconsistent. And therefore, his inconsistency, so he said one thing, it went in ear, one ear, and out the other ear. It just wasn't. Now, I understand that's high school. But think about this. If you're trying to reach others, and they see you have envy in your life, or they see you having evil speaking in your life, what's overshadowed what you tried to teach them? What you're doing. Your conduct. So we have to be careful that our conduct is becoming as a Christian. Now, are there times that we fail? Sure. And then we make those corrections and try to do better. I know when I worked in warehouse. Oh, I'm sorry, you had your hand up back there, Daryl.
Just make it filthy.
Okay, good point.
You have cleaned, you purified your soul in obeying the gospel. You have gotten yourself exactly where God wants you to be. Why in the world would you now go back and start making your soul filthy again?
Good point. Now, when you do mess up, and I'm not suggesting we should try to mess up, but when you do mess up and someone corrects you, acknowledge it. When I worked in warehousing, I'm not proud of this. My temper got away with me one time as I was a forklift operator. They knew I was a Christian. And guess one of the first things they did at lunch break, guess what they did? They came in and said, look at what you've done. And I apologized. I said, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to try to do better. Now, I'm not proud bringing that up, but the thing is, the trouble is when we mess up, we try to do what? Cover it up or justify ourselves. Easiest way to get done with it, if you've messed up, acknowledge it, and then to the best of your ability, try to do better. You know, and that's going to give them more respect of you than if you're trying to cover it up, or even worse, trying to justify yourself on something you probably shouldn't have done. Now, you're going to ask how I messed up. Real kindly, I'm not going to share that with you. That's been taken care of. That was many years ago. But I am glad that I did it the Lord's way, because later on, I guess I lived a consistent enough life that when some of the other workers had a problem, they wouldn't want to talk to me on a regular basis because I was religious and they didn't want to be too religious. But when they had a problem, guess where they come? To me. And that's, again, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying they'll do the same thing to you. If they see your consistency, they might not give you a compliment in your consistency, but when something comes up in their life, you're going to be the first one they run to. And like Daryl had said, why would we want to go back to that other lifestyle? But we've got to work at it. It's not something that happens overnight. Anybody else on that first question? Yes. We're all a work in progress, and even when you get in your 60s and 70s, you're still a work in progress. You just have to progress in other areas. So all of us are a work in progress, and that's not to excuse ourselves. We need to make those changes, but it's also so that we don't beat up ourselves and give up, because if we beat ourselves and give up, that's what Satan would want. So I'm not excusing to do wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not arrogant enough to think that there's not room for growth in my life as there is in your life. All right, question number two. List the lessons to be learned from verse 2. I have three lessons from verse 2. What did you say?
You need to be as pure as babes in that sense.
That's what I put. Okay. He's very, okay. And anybody else? Okay, Daryl, they had to grow spiritually. Yeah, Daryl? Okay, our growth comes from the Word of God. Okay, so basically we're all saying the same. I put it this way, same what you're saying. I said it focuses on your attitude. It focuses on the source, the Word of God. So your attitude, desire. The source, the Word of God, and the purpose, growth. So your attitude, the source, and the purpose. So we're not going to grow by osmosis. We're going to grow as we go to the Word of God and make it a part of our life. And it's interesting, because you would think after 40-some-odd years of studying the Bible, some very easy passages, I can still learn some more things as I go back to it. And that's sort of whether it's a young person or old person, you listen attentively, because they might bring up something that you've never considered before, and that's just another piece to the puzzle that you can put on there. But it's also in that verse, it talks about the pure milk of the Word. We cannot, our growth cannot be adulterated by denominational error or by personal opinion. I think one of the problems, and this can happen amongst the Lord's people too, is when we are dealing with an issue, is it easy to go to the scriptures to prove our point? What's the problem if we go to simply prove our point? I'm going to look at scriptures that appear to be accepting my point, and that's when I take scriptures out of their context. Instead of going to prove my point, I need to go and learn as to what the Word of God has to say about it. Again, give you an illustration of that. As a Lutheran, they might use new arguments today, but one of the arguments they used to prove their point was they'd go to Lydia's household. And the argument would go like this. Surely Lydia's household had children. Well, see, what they're doing is they're going to the scripture to try to prove their point in justifying what? Infant sprinkling. But you can't justify infant sprinkling by that because there's more to it. The person themselves have to believe and they have to repent and they have to confess. And an infant doesn't fit any of those qualities. But that's what happens. You have some denominations who believe once saved, always saved. And one of the passages in Matthew that nobody's going to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Well, that's true. But can you leave? You can remove yourself. So you see what happens when you try to prove your point? You go to a passage that sounds, okay, this is my point. No, that's not your point. Because you can't take that and make it say something that would contradict other passages. That's why we want the pure milk of the Word. We want the pure Word of God. And even like I said, there might be some things in some of the comments I use that I missed that I shouldn't have had in there. Well, you're students of the Word. You pointed that out a few weeks ago, and that's good. The thing is, whether it be someone else has written something or myself, you need to check to be sure it is so. I don't think there's anybody in this audience like this, but just because it's a Church of Christ preacher, God has not given him a shot of immunity. Therefore, what's your obligation? What? Test all things. Test all things. And that's the problem when you used to have written debates. I used to like written debates where the name was not given. Now, they don't even do debates anymore, but years gone by, you'd have written debates. Sometimes the names would be given ahead of time. Well, the problem with that, if there's a person who's doing the debating who I like and I know the name, who am I going to gravitate to? That person I like. Where when you had a written debate and you had no name given, you don't know who the writer is until after the debate. I like that because now you're not gravitating towards anybody because you really don't know who it is. So again, it's very important that we seek the pure milk of the Word. Now, the only thing I ask of you is if you feel I've taught something wrong, come to me. Let's talk. But if I upset you, don't do like one guy did. He walked out, he said, you are the most unloving person I've ever met, and he stormed out the door. To this day, I don't know how I was unloving. I know I must have hit something in his life that he said that, but, you know, that's just the way it is with him. And by the way, I do not preach to try to upset anybody. I preach what I consider to be the truth, and no disrespect to you. I'm honestly not concerned or worried about you. I'm concerned, is God pleased with what I'm saying? Because he's the one I have to give an account to. All right, anybody else on question two? Let's move on. Question three. Where does it speak of the chief cornerstone? That's in this chapter. And what other scripture clearly identifies Jesus as the chief cornerstone? In this chapter, what verse did you have or verses? 6 and 7, right? Okay, so you have him, the chief cornerstone. And Daryl, what did you bring up about the chief cornerstone the last time we were in study? Do you remember?
Yeah, well, the chief cornerstone is what everything in the design is built off. Today we have all these drawn out plans and everything else, and so we don't think of it the same way. But back then, the stones were not all cut exactly the same size and everything else, and so everything had to be, every single stone that was laid within that structure had to go all the way back to the cornerstone to make sure that everything would fall in place. It wasn't this rock is based off this rock and then the next one's based off the previous rock, and it's all all of it had to go back to the cornerstone, or eventually you were going to get where it wasn't, things didn't fit together properly.
Now, when Daryl brought that up a few weeks ago, I was reminded when I look at him as the chief cornerstone, why do you think I could add Matthew 28, 18 and 19? What did he tell us in Matthew 28, 18? Okay, no, Matthew 28. That's Matthew 16. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to him. Everything has to come forth from Jesus, the chief cornerstone, right? We can't start deviating as we go along. And that's what's happened in religion today. When we talk about the church today, a lot of your religious neighbors, though they're well-meaning, have no concept what the biblical church is. Because the church today has been so watered down by religious error that they think the church is a social entity. Would you agree or disagree? Now, I'm not saying it's right, but do you think that a lot of people, when they look at the church, it's a social entity? And they didn't get it from the chief cornerstone. See, once you go off the pattern, then, you know, who knows how far you're going to go? And that's the problem that we have. I had three other passages. Oh, I'm sorry, you had your hand up. Three other passages. Acts 4, 10 through 12. There's salvation in no other. Okay. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, if he's the chief cornerstone, where does that put me? Following him. I have no authority. And one other passage from the Old Testament. Isaiah 28, verse 16. This is the problem. Everybody wants to confess that Jesus is Lord. And I believe they're sincere when they do it. I never question someone's sincerity. The trouble is, they confess him as Lord, but they don't do as he says. And that's the problem. That's the problem. And that's even happened in the Lord's church. You know, I think sometimes we think that we're immune from that. No, we're not. There's a lot of churches of Christ that are going astray. So we've got to be careful that we don't ever go astray. As I've said so many times before, and I know you understand, just because it says the Church of Christ meets here, I don't know whether it's a sound church or not a sound church until I go in there and pay attention to what's being said. And then I can determine from that whether or not. And you know what? It could have been a sound church for years, and it become unsound. That happened in Mayo, Florida, back in the 80s when I preached in Lake City. Mayo went off base. Now, there's still a conservative congregation there, but the church split. In a business meeting, I won't go into all the specifics, but voting on something they shouldn't have voted on. You don't vote on God's doctrine. It's just something you don't do. And what happened is the vote went the wrong way, and those who followed the truth started a new congregation. Now, I don't know what's happened since the 80s. I have not been in Mayo since then. But it can happen anywhere. That's why, as you are right now, you need to continue to be students of God's Word and always examine. Just because someone quotes Scripture and even possibly quotes a lot of Scripture, check to make sure that the Scriptures are being used accurately. Because I'll tell you who quotes a lot of Scripture, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they are not accurate in their quoting. Now, they don't quote a whole lot of New Testament, but they do a lot of quoting of Old Testament Scripture, and they misuse it. So again, do they think they're misusing it? No. But we know as we take the totality of God's Word, it's misused. So always have Jesus as your chief cornerstone. If it's not in the Word, it's not designated by the Lord. And I know we like size. Wouldn't be nothing greater, although we have a good number tonight, wouldn't be nothing greater that every pew was filled with people. And perhaps someday that'll be the case. But we can't make that our priority. Our priority is the doctrine of Christ. We want people to be following the doctrine of Christ. I've said this before, and I'm not trying to be arrogant. I truly believe, not only myself, but any preacher, that if we wanted to start a congregation, I could start a congregation, and I'm confident I could double the size of this congregation within 5 years. You know why? I would teach them what they wanted to hear. And that would bring the people in. I would be going to hell, and they wouldn't be far behind me. And I'm not being arrogant, but that can be done. I'm smart enough to sprinkle a few scriptures here and a few scriptures there and a few scriptures there. And boy, that sounds real good. And oh, you got to come hear this guy. He's fantastic. He makes me feel so good. Yeah, well, if it's not the truth, what have I done? Yeah, I took them astray. The blind shall lead the blind in what? Both fall into the ditch. Follow that chief cornerstone. Let's go to question number 4, page 12. Okay, what lessons can be learned in verse 5 and verse 9? Basically, we're talking about the same thing but different terms. What about verse 5? We are living stones. He's the chief cornerstone. We are living stones. No. We are a special people, his own special people. That's from verse 9. Absolutely. What else? We're a spiritual house. You know, again, let's go back to the church. A lot of people think the church is what? The locale. The church is not the locale. The church is the people. So when we've come together, the church at Lakeland Hills is together tonight. When we separate, the church building is here, but the church is not here. Because who's the church? We are, correct? Now, the reason why we have this building is to fulfill the means of assembling and worshiping and growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth. Do we have to have a building? No. Is it wise if we do have a building, especially if it's paid for? Yeah. I've preached at congregations at storefronts. Here's the problem with the storefront. You can sign a year lease, and the next year they double the lease. So now you got a problem. In fact, in the Chicagoland area, I can't believe a Lord's church will ever have another church building. It's too expensive. It's way too expensive. That the storefront's going to be the way to go with churches in that area. And those who have buildings, they're usually paid off, and I would say for them to keep the building. But other than that, it's just too expensive. So, again, it's good to have a building to fulfill the facilities to worship, but you don't have to have a building. The trouble is, if we didn't have a building, we have too many people. Does anyone have a home big enough to hold 70 people on a worship? Now, you could have a church in a home, but whose home is big enough for that? So like I said, we would have to do the storefront. But the church are the people. And the trouble, what I'm trying to point out is, when we look at this spiritual house, that's talking about the church, right? We're not talking about the brick and stone. Now, since I've gotten into that, I want to quickly say this. Some will say, well, if the church building is not the church, then what does it matter what we do in the building? It matters because the building was purchased with what? Church money for a specific purpose, right? It was not purchased for a social purpose. You know, there were some churches years gone by that would use their building during the week as a daycare. And they'd say, well, what's wrong with it? And I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about Churches of Christ. What's wrong with the daycare? There's nothing wrong with the daycare, but guess what? Is that a function of the church? No. Where I left, they've got a beautiful, beautiful church home right next to the building. And that's part of the preacher's pay when he comes. You know, they give a less pay because they provide this home for the preacher. They provide the utility, so he does not have to worry about where he's going to live. He does not have to worry about utilities. Trouble is, they're still working with a part-time preacher who's also a full-time principal who still owns his own house in a different area. So that home, beautiful home, has been uninhabited for 2 years. 2 years. Someone said, well, what if somebody wants to just live there? Well, no, because it's purchased by the church for a specific purpose. And that's to do what? To have a preacher come in and have some place to stay. Because people have asked, well, why don't you let me rent the house? Well, when did the church go in the rental business? How are you going to claim that? When do they? Now, from a fleshly standpoint, you'd say, well, what's wrong with it? No, because now once you break the pattern, can you break it in other areas? So what they're deciding as to whether or not they're going to get a full-time preacher, and it turns my stomach, but that's the autonomy of the church. They're even considering tearing it down, making it a parking lot. And that just makes me so sad. But I have no authority over that. I'm not a member of that congregation anymore. Could they do that if they wanted to? Sure. All I'm trying to say is the building's not the church, but the building was purchased for a specific purpose. That's why we don't have social activities here. We have religious activities here. We don't have college classes here. You know, sometimes colleges get bigger, and they look to different places to have a place to where they can have classes. Some say, well, that'll give more money for the church. That's not how the church makes her money. How does the church make her money? On the free will contribution on the first day of the week. You say, well, oh, you're getting too narrow. No, we're trying to stick according to the pattern. Because if we can say, well, the ends justify the means, where's the stopping limit? Yes. I'm glad you brought that up, Daniel, because that's exactly what they do, ministry. You got the youth education ministry. You've got the youth sports ministry. You've got all these. And again, my only question when I talk to people like that, show me in the scriptures. My sister-in-law, I don't know if they still go there, but she goes to Willow Creek in Chicago. Willow Creek used to be one of the biggest denominations in the north. They have an average, or at least they, in times past, they had an average attendance on Sundays of 15,000 people. Well, that's a lot of people. They had a lot of celebrities, a lot of pro athletes. And when my son and I, because they had the building open, when the building was open, and we walked through the facilities, at that time, I think they had two gymnasiums to play basketball. They had a food court. And they had, as what Danielle said, over 100 different ministries. There was the repairing the car ministry. There was the financial ministry. There was the children's ministry. And it goes on and on and on. In fact, they have an entire staff that prepares, or at least they did in times past, that prepares their Sunday worship, that it's an orchestrated thing that you're not going to forget when you go in there. Again, where's the authority? It's not there. But see, if people don't know any better, that's what they gravitate to. Daryl?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think you can get from that that God is not displeased with you having a place to assemble.
Oh, and I agree with you. I'm glad they have a building here. And I'm glad the elder said the building's paid for. That's fantastic. So I'm glad you brought that up. What was your second point?
And the other thing is the way Jesus went into the temple. I mean, Jesus went into the temple and cleaned house because they were doing other things other than worshiping God. The temple was there. go way off and go right to Jesus and see how he felt about other things going on that weren't meant to be the way God wanted them to be.
Well, how would Jesus feel on all the social things if he walked into a church today and they say they're following Christ, you know? They'd be wondering on the steam tables who they're offering as a sacrifice. I mean, why would we have steam tables? It's not the work of the church. Yes, Robert.
If you look at Catholicism and churches of the world, they make the emphasis on the not the spiritual things of one's heart, but in the actual physical things that go on in worship. And that's the spirituality, I think, that we have to emphasize so much. I know in my own...
You bring up a good point. Again, speaking from Chicagoland area, Catholicism is a big religion in Chicago. You go into a Catholic building, it's got an aura about it because of all the physical. Now, I'm not saying it's right. Don't anyone misunderstand me. But you walk into that, it's got an aura of being a unique place. I mean, that's just, it's humongous. It just, there's so many different things. It's the golden calf. There you go. And when people are accustomed to that, it's hard for them to come out of that. It's just like, and again, I need to move on this last point, singing. You know, we've been accused that we don't believe in singing. That's false. Do we sing? But they say we don't believe in singing. Why? We don't have the instruments. Now, coming out of a denomination, I understand how people, if they've always had the instruments, it's strange to them not to have the instrument, but once you learn the truth and once you learn that worship is not for your ears but to praise God, it goes back to the spirituality again. One other thing as we look at question four, I want to bring this up. Notice in verse 5 it says holy priesthood, and verse 9 it says royal priesthood, right? Holy priesthood, royal priesthood. My understanding there on the different terminology, we're talking about the same priesthood. That's we as Christians, correct? We are the priesthood of God. And it is holy, it's set apart. I believe it's royal as I look back to look who our high priest is. Their high priest died. Our high priest ever lives. So they had to keep on changing high priest. We have a priest after the order, going back to Genesis, after the order of Melchizedek. So it's an eternal priesthood. One other thing about that, and then Daryl, you have your hand up. And that is, we are a holy priesthood to offer up what type of sacrifices? Yeah, personal, living. We are the sacrifice. We're the living sacrifice for them, not dead sacrifices. Daryl? Huh?
We're not just God's special people, but we have a purpose.
We do have a purpose, absolutely. Yes, Deanne. Good point.
If you were absolutely there and focusing on worshiping him and him in the way that he wants us to and not how we want to worship him and what makes us feel good, and that, you know, I think it's a byproduct of getting something out of services, but our main focus is that we're here to worship him the way he wants to be worshiped.
Amen. And therefore, if I give a lesson you don't like, remember what you just said. We're here to worship God. But no, that's a good point. Anybody else? Yes.
Like one point that if you try to teach brethren about Rome to have a gymnasium or sport ball teams or to engage in a lot of these other things they engage in, they won't understand because they don't understand the difference between the individual and the church. I started studying 1 Corinthians 11 to study with somebody, and I went to the Florida College Library and I pulled out all the books by liberal brethren commentaries on 1 Corinthians 11. just about every one of them would say that the church at Corinth evidently didn't have a building, that they must have met in homes or something. And they'd talk about the way the homes were laid out. Just about every one of them talk about the arrangement of the homes and the courtyard and like that. And the text plainly says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? They weren't in a house.
Yeah.
But they think it's a good work to teach children good sportsmanship, and so the church ought to be able to. And until you get them to recognize the difference between the individual and the church, they're not going to understand about the church building being purchased for a specific purpose.
Absolutely. That ties together with what you're saying with James chapter 1. You know, in James chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, keep himself unspotted from the world. So when it talks about visiting the orphans and the widows, that's not the church function. That's my function as an individual. Now, we do have a right to help widows who are members of the church, as Timothy has taught. But we have to be careful. Again, it's interesting. When you're discussing with somebody, especially if it be someone of a more liberal persuasion as to what the work of the church is, you don't justify what they're doing, but you need to understand what you're bringing up to them might be completely new to them, that they've never heard this before. So it's going to take some time for it to sink in. Again, I'm not saying you put a stamp of approval on what they're doing, but you have to let them know that, okay, this is what you've been taught ever since, and you've not been taught anything different. Had I not been taught by people who are, quote, conservative, I might have been a part of a liberal congregation, never know the difference. But fortunately, I was taught by someone who took a conservative stand. I was taught by Leslie Dieselkamp, who took an extremely conservative stance. I was taught by Albert Wanis. But see, I was fortunate because I came out of the denominational world taught by these individuals. Had I been taught of the more liberal persuasion, who knows where I would have been. So I need to keep that in consideration, not justify it, but as I teach them. They might not grasp it the first time, but hopefully with time they'll understand it. Yes, last comment. And sometimes that'll work, and sometimes that won't. But that's a good way of doing it. But yeah, that's right.
9 times out of 10, at least from my experience, it ends up stopping right there. Because when they get home, they can't really find it.
Okay, that's true.
They don't want to come out and say everything they've been doing all this time is wrong.
That's true. Circle question 5. Question 5, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Appreciate all of your comments tonight. Question number 5.